Let us pray. Gracious God, in your word and in the words of your prophet John, may we hear your voice and respond with faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Time is running out. Repent. Turn. Change your life before it's too late. These are not popular words these days. Nowadays, something like this would go over about as well as socks for Christmas. We don't like being told that we're wrong. We don't like being told to change the course of our lives. We don't like being told that we are in trouble. We certainly don't like the "or else" at the end of the message, the threat, the danger forcing us to change when we're not ready. These urgent proclamations nowadays are the domain of street preachers and crazies, people who aren't afraid to shout and to threaten and to convey the word of God as if God had spoken directly to them. To those crazies, we say, calm down. We are under control. We've got things figured out. What's so urgent, anyways? I've learned in being a father for 5 years that children often operate from a sense of extreme urgency. You might remember on, I think it was Wednesday evening of this week, we had this freak snowfall. All of a sudden, we had an inch of snow on the ground. I didn't see it coming and didn't know it had happened until one of my children came running to me and were shouting, "Daddy, Daddy, you've got to come right now. You've got to drop what you're doing. You've got to come see right now." I go to the window and I see the snow and it's exciting and all of that. But the kids needed me to see it right then. It was so urgent. Just yesterday we were driving up to Frankenmuth to take the kids to see Santa at Bronner's. And Kristen had packed up for the kids some activity bags, things to keep them busy on the way up. And my four-year-old Ellery pulled out a drawing pad that had a little plastic case built into it for markers. And so she pulls it out, and I'm driving, and I hear from the back seat, "Oh, no!" Which, as a driver, makes you panic, and you grip the wheel really tight. And you're in danger of an accident. And Kristen says, "What's wrong, Ellery?" And she says, "There are no markers!" This was a very, very bad thing, and it was an urgent thing that needed to be addressed right away. And so Kristen said to her, as we often do, "Ellery, don't use your emergency voice unless it's an emergency. This is something that still requires quite a bit of training for our children." But here is John in the wilderness, and John is using his emergency voice. John is communicating with a tremendous sense of urgency that people need to change. People need to change. And it's more than just urgency that John is communicating. John is actually trying to provoke in people a crisis. A crisis. John is trying to provoke in people a crisis so that they will see no other option but to change, no other option but to turn, to repent. He says, "Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." What sort of tree are you? John asks his audience. But why the urgency, John? He says to the crowd, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I is coming. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." I love how Luke wraps that up by saying, and in other ways, John shared the good news with the people. Unquenchable fire doesn't sound like good news. So John is telling them that one more powerful than he is coming. And Jesus, of course, comes. We celebrate it at Christmas time. Jesus, after the ministry of John, begins his own ministry. He teaches. He shares the good news. He dies. He rises from the dead. And then the church comes after him, and then the rest is history, right? It was all so long ago, so why the urgency? Advent comes from the Latin word, meaning coming or arrival, which sounds straightforward enough. We light these candles, getting ready for Christmas Eve when we light the Christ candle. On Christmas Eve, we celebrate that moment when Jesus was born, when God arrived in the flesh. And so we call this Advent, getting ready for God's arrival in the flesh. On Christmas, baby Jesus, the manger, the whole nine yards. It seems straightforward enough to talk about an arrival. So why the urgency? I've never been a fan of Star Wars. I don't think I ever will be. But I have been amazed to see the energy and the hype surrounding the release of this next Star Wars film, which is coming out in just a couple of weeks. It seems like it's bordering at times on the insane. And I'm sure that millions upon millions will go and see this movie after waiting months and months and dissecting the details of every little trailer and teaser that gets released along the way. They'll go see the movie, they'll love it, they'll leave, and it will all be over. Now, let's say you decided, because this was such a powerful experience for you, that every year at this time, you were going to relive the experience of anticipating the release of this Star Wars movie. Even Star Wars fans, diehard Star Wars fans, would think you're crazy. And that's saying something, I think. By contrast, let's think of another period of 8 or 9 months of waiting and expectation and excitement. The expectation of a child. Waiting, anticipating, fearing, planning, all of the things that go into that wonderful period of waiting, waiting for a child to arrive. If, when that child arrives, you treat it like a Star Wars movie and you go back to your life as usual afterwards, as if nothing had happened at all, you'd be thought irresponsible and foolish, and someone would call Child Protective Services. The good news is you could see Star Wars as many times as you want without needing a sitter. Sometimes we treat Advent like we are reliving the anticipation and excitement of a moment that's locked in the past. And in this case, we're talking 2,000 years ago, as if Advent is a time to pretend that we're waiting for Jesus to come again, even though we know full well in the back of our mind that Jesus already came. The arrival that we are anticipating at Advent, the reason we call it Advent in the first place, this arrival is connected to Jesus' birth, but it is not reducible to the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Advent is not about pretending to wait. It's not about trying to build up our excitement like we do for Santa, which is impossible to build up that same level of excitement, at least until Jesus starts delivering Xboxes at Christmas time. Advent is not about pretending to wait for Jesus, to wait for someone that we know already came. We anticipate at Advent an arrival that hasn't happened yet. It's harder to understand than the birth of a child, harder to wrap our heads around. It's hard to predict, hard to anticipate, hard to foresee, which is why we do it every year. Because every year we need to be reminded, every year we need to be trained. We need to focus on what it is, what this arrival is that we're waiting for. This arrival that we as a church, we as Christians for centuries have oriented our lives around. We have to be trained to remember what this arrival is, what it means for us. Paul says to the Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children. When the fullness of time had come, this would be a phrase with great significance for Israel. Israel had been waiting for centuries. They had been waiting for centuries, waiting for the fullness of time, waiting for the moment of God's arrival, waiting for a miraculous moment that will change everything forever for the people of Israel. And as they waited, they were powerless. They were powerless. Their sole desire, their only hope, was for the throne of David to be reestablished. To be reestablished as a nation, a political, an independent people. They were subject to the whims of nations much more powerful than they, and so their only hope for the restoration of their kingdom was in God. They were powerless. They waited with powerlessness, waiting for God to arrive, waiting for God to change the equation, waiting for God to keep God's promises, waiting for God to show the nations who's boss. We're coming close now to the miracle of the moment. Israel's power among the nations had all but disappeared. They were feeling as if for them it was now or never, that God needed to act now or all would be lost. They were waiting for the fullness of time to come. And so you can see why Jesus was such a disappointment. You can see why so many refused to accept that he was the one that God had anointed. He was the Messiah, the one that God had set apart to restore the throne of David. Jesus was a disappointment. John says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able, even from these stones, to raise children to Abraham. God is not coming to Israel to say that everything is all right just because they are Israel. God is not coming merely to tip the scales in Israel's favor. God is not coming just to change Israel's fortunes just because they're Israel, just because they're descendants of Abraham. God is coming to establish a kingdom that is good news for all peoples and not just for Israel. Israel waited in powerlessness, and they expected a once and for all arrival from God. They expected God to arrive in the Anointed One, the Messiah, and to change everything, to fix everything, to end their suffering, to end their subjugation, to bring it all to an end, to wipe the slate clean, so that they could start over again as a people. A once and for all arrival from God that settles the score and sets things right. This is very similar to how we Christians often think about the end, where things are headed. We are awaiting from God a once and for all arrival. And in the meantime, we are waiting with a posture of powerlessness. The world around us is falling to pieces, and we need to wait until God comes once and for all to wipe the slate clean, to set things right, to clean things up, to make it all okay. But this is not how or why God arrived in Jesus. This is the miracle of the moment. Israel was waiting for a once and for all arrival from God, and they didn't get it. We are waiting for a once and for all arrival from God, and we haven't gotten it yet. Because Jesus came to show us that we can expect God's arrival in our lives and in this world, not any moment, as if it could come any moment in the next few minutes or the next few centuries, but every moment. That we can expect an arrival from God every moment. Jesus came to show us that we do not need to wait with a posture of powerlessness, but that every moment holds the possibility of God's arrival. Every moment is pregnant with the possibility of God's kingdom, with the possibility of the impossible happening among us and in us and around us in Christ. So, John, why the urgency? Why the crisis? If God is arriving, and we seem to think God is arriving as we light these candles, as we call this season Advent, as we prepare ourselves for God's arrival. If God is arriving, if God is breaking in and breaking through and haunting our very lives, our every moment, then the time is now. When John was preaching in the wilderness, the time is now. When Jesus came to teach, to preach, to die, to rise, the time is now. And here we are 2,000 years later, not pretending to wait for something that happened millennia ago. We are here because the time is now. Every moment is a crisis. Every moment is an opportunity to respond to God's arrival and to set about the work of God's kingdom here and now. Let us pray. Arrive in our hearts, O God. Arrive in this world that needs you so desperately. Arrive this Advent, we pray, and we seek, and we call upon you. Amen.